Well, we are back in the rise and fall of King Saul. I seem to always make a mistake and say Samuel. I apologize if I've confused you at different times. I do mean Saul. Just Samuel pops out for some reason. But let's pray, and then we'll see what God has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy and for your word that we can be reminded of. Thank you that we can sing praises to your name. And Lord, as we stop and consider you this evening, I ask that your spirit will be the one who ministers to us, teaches us and guides us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in life, it's a fact that we all sin. I don't think I have to convince you of that. And all sin is an offence before God. And all sin makes us worthy of hell. But there's no doubt that some sins cause greater pain to others and are viewed on in a more critical way. You know, even God had different earthly punishments for various sins with his people. If you were proud, selfish, you told a lie, well then you need to confess that sin, get it right before God and make a sacrifice because of it. On the other hand, if you committed a murder or adultery, you were put to death. And so some sins had weightier punishments than others. And this was usually due to the effects it had on others. And as we've been looking at the life of King Saul, there's no doubt that there were many, many sins that he committed. Some were what we would say were milder sins with different punishments compared to other sins. But the event that we're going to look at this evening is what I believe the lowest point of Saul's life with his fight against God. Saul is a long way from that humble young man who reluctantly took on his role as a king and was very forgiving of those who doubted his call and wouldn't support him. By the time that we get to chapter 22, and that's where I'd like you to turn to, Saul is a very angry, selfish, bloodthirsty man. He has changed dramatically. And we read this, of this account, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 18, "And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." And so we have this sickening account of Saul ordering the death of 85 innocent priests because he suspected them of committing treason against him and helping David. And he was happy to sit there and watch them be slaughtered in his presence. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, as we read on in verse 19, we see that the bloodshed continued. And it says, "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." And so, as well as the 85 innocent priests, Saul ordered the massacre of the city of Nob, where these priests dwelt. And no one was spared. He ordered the murder of the men, of the women, of the children that would run around, and then the little babies as well. All were slaughtered. Possibly thousands of innocent people were butchered to death on the command of Saul. And so this was one of, if not the lowest point in Saul's life. Question is, how did he get to this point? How did he get this low? Well, what we discover is a sequence of sinful actions that let this tragedy unfold. And we see this If we want to see how this unfolded, we need to go back to chapter 19. And so turn back to chapter 19, and I want to show you the sequence of sinful actions that brought about this tragedy. Last time we were actually in chapter 18, and we saw how Saul was jealous of David, how he hated David, how he began to plot against David, hoping that he would die in battle. But none of that came to pass. By the time we get to chapter 19, though, the gloves are off. He's no longer trying to hide his hatred of David. He's not there secretly trying to work out ways that David could die and he doesn't get the blame for it. No, the gloves are off, and we read there in verse 1 of chapter 19, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Okay, it's out there now. "I want David dead. I want you to go kill him." And so there's no pretending. Now, Jonathan, being one of the ones that were told of this plot or desire, went and told David of the danger that he was in and how his father wanted to have him killed. And so what happened is Jonathan went and rebuked his father, the king, for wanting to kill this innocent man who had been so faithful to him. And in our reading, we find that it seems as though Saul had a change of mind, and he promised that he wouldn't kill David all of a sudden. Have a look at verse 6. "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." And so he's had a change of mind. And so things go back to normal on the surface. But Saul's jealousy and his hatred of David hadn't really been resolved. It was just under the surface, like they'd swept some dirt over it, and it's just lurking under the surface. And I'm here to tell you that that is no solution for wrong attitudes. Just pretend everything's okay. But underneath, it's not. And you can be sure, if you don't deal with wrong attitudes towards somebody, it will always be brewing under the surface. And it will raise its ugly head when the conditions are ripe for it to appear again. You need to deal with wrong attitudes towards people in a godly manner, or they will just keep coming back. If you're married, you will know the difference between dealing with attitudes in a right way and a wrong way. You know, if you find that every time there is a disagreement and an argument begins, if you find that you bring back all the arsenal from the last argument and probably all the arguments before, and you bombard your partner with all those things again, you'll find that you haven't really dealt with the issue in the first place. You see, when a couple forgives one another, they forgive, and then that's gone, and it can't be used against you again. And so as a married couple, if every time something goes wrong there's an argument, all the old weaponry come out and you blast each other with the past things, all you're doing is acting like King Saul. You've just covered it over on the surface, but you're still brewing underneath. You know, when you've been hurt by somebody and that person is mentioned or you're feeling sad, do you repeat the offences that that person committed against you over and over, even though it might have happened 2, 3, 4, 10 years ago? Well, that shows that you haven't dealt with it properly. And it will mess with your head if you don't do that, if you don't deal with it properly. Just as it messed with Saul's head. Have you sinned against somebody, but you refuse to admit that sin, refuse to deal with it and seek forgiveness and make it right? Or don't think you can sweep it under the carpet and it'll just be gone forever. No, everyone will see that there's a big lump in that carpet, and they can see that you have some issues in your life that you need to get sorted out. And everyone will know, and eventually it'll all come out again. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. He didn't deal with the wrong attitude he had towards David. He just pretended everything was fine. And sure enough, when everything was ripe and the conditions were right, it all came out. And well, the conditions for this to come out with Saul was when David enjoyed another wonderful victory. And everyone started to talk about David instead of Saul. And when that happened, the green-eyed monster of jealousy stirred up in Saul again. And so he was invited into the palace, invited to play the harp in the presence of the king. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 19, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. I reckon that would have been a very nervous time playing. He's playing and Saul's over there with this real grumpy look on his face holding a javelin. All right, that's not a really good place to be. Verse 10, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." And so he got away from Saul. But because he escaped, Saul sent messengers to go get David at night while he slept, bring him to him so he can have him killed. Word, though, got back to his wife. David's wife. She warned David, let him out of a window so he could escape. And we're told that she used, maybe it wasn't the old trick back then, maybe it just started from here. She used pillows to pretend that he was sleeping. And when the guards came to get him, she said, look, he's very sick. And it's really strange. They're like, well, these aren't real smart guards. Oh, he's sick. Well, we don't want to take him now because we need to take him and kill him, all right? And so they decided to leave him there. And they went back to Saul. And it says there in verse 14, "And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick." Verse 15, "And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him." All right? Okay, if he's too sick to walk, bring the bed and I'll just kill him in the bed. Of course, though, when they went in, he wasn't there. And he had time to escape. Now, we're told that Jonathan found David after this event. And David was distraught, wanting to know why Saul was now trying to kill him again. What we discover, though, is Saul had cottoned on that there were some loose lips in his ranks, and the loose lips were from his son, Jonathan. Jonathan was siphoning all the information, and so he decided to keep Jonathan out of the loop at this time. Jonathan wasn't finding out his plans. And Jonathan was surprised to some degree and denied that his father would even want to try and kill him again after he had promised he wouldn't. And if you turn to chapter 20 in verse 2, we read this. "And he said unto him," that's to David, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And so Jonathan was surprised. "No, Dad doesn't want to kill you. He would have told me. He doesn't hide anything from me." "No, it's not so. No, he said he wasn't going to kill you. He's keeping his promise." Now, it shouldn't have been hard for Jonathan to realize that his father would act this way, but it is natural to think the best of your family, isn't it? It's hard to think bad things about your family. You always want to think the best. You know, parents struggle to think that their child would be the one that caused all that trouble in the playground. Surely it's not my child. We don't want to think anything terrible about our children. We like to think the best of them. You know, children struggle to think that their mum or dad would act in a sinful way, especially when it's mum and dad that's always telling us to be good and do the right thing. And it can be very shattering to discover that your parents have acted in a way that you think only others would act, only wicked people would act. I have a tip for children. This is it, children. This is it. Everybody sins. Got that? Everybody is capable of sinning in terrible ways. The only person you put up there on a pedestal of perfection is Jesus. Because he's the only one that's a sure thing. Because he's never done anything wrong. But the rest of us are capable of falling. And as a parent, when we do sin, it's how we respond that really matters. We need to repent, make things right with others, and accept the consequences that come when we do the wrong thing. And so there is a little lesson here in Jonathan, and that is, it's good and nice to be loyal to family, but let's not think that they are perfect or they never do anything wrong. And let's not have a blind faith with our children or our siblings or our parents that they are beyond sinning or doing something terrible. We're all capable of it. Jonathan was struggling, even with a father like his. Yet David knew it was the truth. Jonathan wanted to know, though, for sure. And so they had a pre-plan. You go and hide here, David. I'm going to go and find out from Dad what's really going on, and then I'll come back and give you the answer. Verse 30 of chapter 20. This is over the meal table of sorts. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast the javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Jonathan got some news that he didn't really want to hear, but it was this time that he realized that his father was a liar, his father was deceitful, his father was a potential murderer. And so with a heavy heart, he went to tell David that sad news, that things weren't good between him and King Saul, and he needed to flee for his life. And we're told in chapter 21, verse 1, "Then came David to Nob, to Abimelech the priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?'" And so this is when Abimelech the priest and this whole city starts to come into this storyline. David's on the run from the king, but he doesn't want to bring suspicion upon himself. But he was in need of some supplies because he had to go in a hurry, and so he went to Abimelech the priest for help. And Abimelech was a little surprised to see David all by himself. And it's good to note that what David said next played a very important part in the death of thousands of people. David was certainly not an innocent party in this. This was one of the sinful actions that led to so many people dying. Because we see here that he told a lie to avoid suspicion. It says there in verse 2, "And David said unto Abimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place.'" And so David doesn't tell Abimelech the truth. He doesn't say, "Well, King Saul's trying to kill me, and I'm on the run, and so can you help me?" No, he says, "The king has given me a special mission. I'm on a secret mission for the king, and no one's to know." And if we read on, you read that he says, and I had to leave in such a hurry that I didn't get any time for food, I didn't get a weapon, and I'm wondering if you're able to help me with this. And so Abimelech gladly helped David. Not because he knew David was running from Saul and he wanted to help David, but because he believed the lie that David told him, that he was on a secret mission. And you know, there's a note about lies from this. We never know how much hurt a lie is going to cause, even when we think it's just a little one, to avoid suspicion upon ourselves. You know, that lie didn't seem to be very sinister, I'm sure, to David. He wasn't there when he saw Abimelech, ooh, if I tell this lie, everyone in this town or city's going to die. Oh, do I say it? I'm going to say it anyway. I'm sure he was thinking, I'll just put him off track. No, I'll just say a little lie, and so I won't be discovered. No one's going to get hurt. We never know how much hurt a lie will truly cause. When we exaggerate to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others, when we only tell half the story to avoid people thinking poorly of us, when we leave out vital information about something that took place so we don't incriminate ourselves, we never know how much hurt we really are going to cause others. And I'm sure David had no idea of this either. But we're told that in the pursuit to help David on his secret mission, Abimelech happily gave David the bread that had been offered to the Lord, and he happily gave him the sword of Goliath. Now that's something you can't hide. It was a big sword, and sure enough, David got it. And while all this was taking place, there was a man who was high up in the ranks of the servants of Saul, watching from a distance. It says there in chapter 21, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now what did Doeg see? He saw David turn up on a horse, I suspect. He saw him have a talk to Abimelech. He saw Abimelech run off and come back with the Lord's food. Then he saw Abimelech run off again with and come back with the sword of Goliath. He saw them have a little bit more of a chat, and then David rode off. That's what he saw. Now at this stage, Doeg may not have thought much of this, but when he was in the presence of Saul, he put what he thought was two and two together. And he came to that conclusion. Abimelech was helping David against Saul. And when Saul gathered his men together and pleaded for people to his servants to help him, help me find David, Doeg put up his hand and said, I'll tell you what I saw. Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Abimelech, the son of Ahitab, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, it's important to note that Doeg, what he said was mostly true. He said also there that he inquired of the Lord. He didn't know that. And that was an exaggeration. That was a presumption. He inquired of the Lord. But the rest of it was perfectly true. He did give him victuals, he did give him the sword of Goliath, and so on. And there's a very important lesson we learn from this, and that is, things aren't always what it appears to be. It looked like Abimelech had committed treason by helping David at this time. But Doeg didn't get all the information. He didn't hear the conversation between David and Abimelech. He didn't hear the lie that David said to him. He made a judgment on what he saw. Things aren't always what they appear to be. We need to be very careful that we don't come to conclusions about people by what we have simply seen or what we may have heard. I have a friend, I haven't seen him for a while now, some of you know him, John Bursell. And John Bursell was quite a wild man before he was saved. He got saved in his late 20s, I think. And he was very close to being an alcoholic, if not being an alcoholic. When he got saved, the Lord gave him the strength to give away the alcohol and have nothing to do with it. But when he'd only been saved, I think about 6 months or so, he tells the story of how he went into the shopping centre to get some groceries for his children, and I think his wife was still alive then, he was out at Moree, and they packed it in a box, and he packed it up, and off he went out of the Woolworths. He didn't realise that it was a carton of beer box that they had packed all the food in. And so he's carrying this box out with all the groceries, doing the right thing, and someone from the church drove past and they see John Bursell coming out of what they thought was the liquor section of Woolworths with a carton of beer. And so they go and tell the pastor, I think John Bursell's gone back to his old ways. And so then he gets a visit from the pastor. John, what's happening? What's happening? And so what appeared to be, this is dead set, John's going backwards. It was nothing like that. Things aren't always what they appear. And there are plenty of times we can see something, hear something, get told something by somebody else. And with the information that we're given, we can come to a conclusion that is completely wrong. We need to be really careful of that sort of thing. Doeg didn't really tell a lie, but he had a part to play in the death of thousands of people because he took the information and made some assumptions. And so he told King Saul. So what did King Saul do to this? Chapter 22, verse 11. Then King Saul sent to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And so he accused Abimelech of helping David. Abimelech says, I didn't know any of this. He was just a faithful servant of yours. I was thinking, trying to help. Now, if Saul was a godly man, he should have gone back to what they were taught in Deuteronomy about when they had heard of a city who had an offence against them. This is what God said they were to do. Then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, then you do certain things. God said, when you hear of something taking place in another town of your people, you need to ask diligently and search it out and make sure it's true and certain before you come to any conclusion. Saul wasn't a godly man, though. He wasn't interested in doing things God's way. And so what do we read? Chapter 22, verse 16. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Abimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said to Doeg, verse 18, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew all that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So that's how Saul got to this point in his life. It was a sequence of sinful actions that led to this tragedy unfolding. One thing after another. And you know, there's some lessons and reminders for us from these events. We can learn from Saul that we need to deal with our problems properly, otherwise they're just going to keep coming up. We can learn from Jonathan that we need to realize that everybody sins, even our parents. Only have Christ on the pedestal of perfection. We can learn from David that we never know how much hurt a lie is going to cause others. So don't say them. We can learn from Doeg, things are rarely what they appear to be. Be aware of that. And we can learn from Saul again, if you hear something from others, don't condemn them. Don't judge them or act any differently towards them unless you have first made sure you have searched it out and the matter and searched it diligently, and it is definitely the truth. Otherwise, disaster will come and we will not be guiltless. I wonder, out of those five, which one do you find yourself acting like the most? Not dealing with problems properly? Finding it hard to see the faults in your family? Telling little lies, not realizing how much they will hurt others? Perceiving things to be a certain way and coming to conclusions when it's not true? Or not diligently seeking things out when you should? I think we're all guilty. We're guilty of all of them. Sometimes we tend to have one little one of these that is the biggest problem. Well, there's some lessons of this terrible tragedy that unfolded. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we have this for us to learn. And if we look at something in isolation, it doesn't seem that bad. But when one thing happens and leads to another thing, it snowballs and terrible things can happen. I pray that we would have a desire to not be a part of the process of Satan causing great hurt in the lives of others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.